We're glad to be here with you this morning in this service. We appreciate the wonderful songs and the poem that we heard. It was really touching, and I think it's altogether fitting that we give honor to those that made it possible for us to be here this morning and worship the Lord and have freedom. And I thank the Lord for those that have bled and suffered and died, that we could have this wonderful freedom that we have here in this country. Freedom of religion is a very precious thing. And in my way of thinking, anybody that doesn't have freedom of religion, any country that doesn't have freedom of religion, don't have freedom. And it really troubles me that our boys and girls, too, that went overseas in Iraq and Afghanistan and bled and died and suffered and did all of that to install regimes that don't allow religious freedom. And to me, it's just a waste of our time and blood and effort to produce something like that. But I am thankful for this country. I've been out of this country a few times, been to other countries a few times. And, brother, when you go somewhere else, you learn to appreciate what you've got here. And I spent 9 days in Haiti when I was young, very young. And when I got home, I was ready to kiss the ground, brother, I'm telling you. Thank God for the United States of America. Well, I hope I can be a blessing to you this morning. If you have your Bibles in Exodus chapter 5, we appreciate Brother Randy. Appreciate him inviting us to preach. He does this every year, and I told him, I said, man, you're a man of habit. Look like you can break a habit sometime. But anyway, we're here. Hope we can be a blessing to you. We appreciate Brother Randy. He's been a great blessing to us, a great friend. And it's always good to see Brother Charles Barnett, hear him preach, and I want to get out of the way and let him get up here and give you some food for your soul. Exodus chapter 5, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Glad to have my people. Got a good group from our church here. We appreciate them coming, being with us. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And if you turn to chapter 10 of the same book, verse 24, Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to preach the word. We ask you this morning for your help. We acknowledge our dependence upon you and pray, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and ask you to bless your people through the word of God this morning. And we'll give you the praise for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach for a few minutes on not a hoof left behind. This is what Moses said to Pharaoh when Pharaoh offered to let them go, but to leave their cattle behind. And Moses said, "There shall not an hoof be left behind." You know, I want us to see from these passages of scriptures that the strength of our commitment to Christ will have a direct bearing on our response to future temptations. How we get started in this, how dedicated we are to this in the very beginning, has a direct bearing on how we handle temptations that come to us in the future. So cutting our ties to the past is critical to our enjoyment of our new life in Jesus Christ. It's a miserable thing to try to hold on to two worlds. But when you make up your mind that by faith you choose God's route like Moses did and make a clean break with the past. But if you fail to make that clean break with the world, the appeal of the world will weaken your commitment to Christ. And God teaches us this lesson in the experience of the Israelites as they are leaving Egypt. In Egypt, the Israelites lived as servants to Pharaoh. They could not serve God because Pharaoh would not allow it. And neither can you serve two masters, you know. Jesus told us that no man can serve two masters. These people could not serve God. They couldn't live under the law of the Lord until they got out from under the law of Pharaoh. And God's going to give them his law, but he's going to give them his law from Mount Sinai after they've left Egypt and got out from under the law of Pharaoh. As long as a man's living under the law of sin and death, he cannot live under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You got to get out from under that old law of sin and death that worked in our members and controlled our lives, and get into the place where we can live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As long as life was comfortable in Egypt, the Israelites were content to live under Pharaoh. They had a promise from God. God had already promised them the land of Canaan, and they had an inheritance there in the land of Canaan. But that promise didn't appeal to them as long as they prospered in Egypt. And I want you to know that sinners never get saved until they get tired of sin, until there's no longer joy in sin, till they understand the dangers of sin, the destructive nature of what they're doing and the path that they're walking on. When God convicted me of my sins as a 13-year-old boy, made me aware of the seriousness of my sin, 13 years old, and I was going down a wrong road, exploring sin. My parents were holiness people. My dad was a holiness preacher, kept me a tight rein on me, but Brother Philip, there was something inside of me that wanted to explore the other side. And I was being drawn to that and exploring as far as I could under the restraints of my parents until God got a hold of me and made me realize I was on my way to hell. I knew I was on my way to hell, and I knew I deserved to go to hell. Listen, brother, I'll tell you something. Nobody understands the seriousness of sin as long as they're defending themselves and telling how good they are. They'll never get out of sin until they realize how serious sin is and that they're going to hell and they deserve to go to hell. God made me aware that I was going to hell and made me realize I deserved to go to hell. And when a sinner falls out with sin, when God makes him aware of how terrible sin is, then we begin to look away to a promise that's been made to us, that if we'll come to Jesus, that he'll give us rest and deliverance. Sinners are content in sin as long as life is comfortable. But God did not want Israel in Egypt. He wanted them in Canaan. Psalm chapter 105, verse 25 says that he turned their heart. That is, he turned the heart of the Egyptians. He turned their heart to hate his people and to deal subtly with his servants. God did that. God turned their heart to hate his people. God took the downing out of the nest. God made life miserable for them in Egypt because God had a different plan for them. God had a place for them. He placed them under hard labor. It was God's way of birthing a longing to leave Egypt, and they begin to cry to God for deliverance. You know, sometimes we pray for our people to be saved. God begins to deal with them and make life hard for them, and we start praying for God to deliver them from the hardness and the difficulties. And God's trying to make them tired of where they're at.
and get them ready to leave Egypt and go to the land of Canaan. Because God has to take the downing out of the nest, brother, in order to make us realize that there's a better way to live. Hallelujah. My grandmother got saved, first one in our family to get saved on my mother's side, my grandma on my mother's side. And she was a church-going lady. My grandparents were religious people in a, you know, sort of a mild way. And my granddaddy didn't go to church, but he was raised in a religious home and this easy type religion, and he could cuss and make homebrew and do all the rest of it, you know. So my grandmother, they had three children at that point, had two boys, and a little girl was born in the home. And she was maybe about 2 years old, and she got sick. And she was the darling of their life. Every day when my granddaddy would come home from work, she was at the door to greet him. And she just had them wrapped around her. You know, she was precious to them. And that little girl got sick. And everything they did for her, they couldn't get her well. And she finally passed away. And my grandmother was a heartbroken woman and just about lost her mind over it. And in that time of her sorrow, somebody invited her to go to the Little Holiness Church there in town. And she went. They told me that woman that invited her to that Little Holiness Church, That preacher down there, somebody said he couldn't hardly testify, much less preach. But she went around telling people what a wonderful pastor she had. They needed to come hear her preacher preach. And so she convinced my grandmother to go. And she went down there, and God got a hold of my grandmother. She fell in that altar and prayed through, and God wonderfully saved her. In her sorrow and heartbreak, God saved my grandmother. God saved her so good, brother. She became a praying woman. I mean, she'd get up early in the morning and seek the face of God. She came from a drunkard's family. Her family members were drunkards, alcoholics, and she got saved, and God straightened up her life and made her a praying woman, and they thought she'd ruined the family. They could be drunks and alcoholics but she'd ruined the family because she got right with God. They sort of cut her off, you know, but she kept on serving God. Her husband didn't like it either. My granddaddy didn't like it because she got saved, and he wouldn't go to church with her, and he'd come in and find her praying for him. He'd slap his hands over her mouth and tell her to shut up, and he'd try his best to discourage her. But my grandmother had it good, brother. She cut the ties with the world, and she sold out to Jesus Christ, and she prayed until God got a hold of my granddaddy. This took maybe several years, but my granddaddy was a gambler. One Sunday, gambling with his fellows, his friends, and he said, "Something happened to me like an arresting officer came up to me, put his hand on my shoulder, and said, 'Pittman, get up and let's go.'" He said he got up, put down his dominoes, and his friend said, "Where you going, Pittman?" And he said, "I don't know, but I got to go." And he said, "Why are you leaving? You're winning." He said, "I don't know, but I got to go." He put down his dominoes, walked away from the gambling table, went home and told my grandmother, "I'm going to church with you." And they were having revival meeting. They went to church. And my granddaddy was a great skeptic. You know, he didn't think much of him. Stories about miracles and God doing great things. And he was a great skeptic. And in that service, there was a little girl that was crippled. And they brought that little girl up to the front and had them to anoint her and pray for her. And God healed that little girl instantly. And my granddaddy saw it. It affected him. On the way home, he told my grandmother, he said, "I want you to pray for me that God will save me." Now, he done told her he's already saved. He said, he done told her, you know, years ago, don't you pray for me. I'm just as good as anybody down there at that church. And now he's saying, pray for me that God will save me. Hallelujah. This is what Holy Ghost conviction will do, brother. God will unsettle your loved ones that are in sin and make them realize they need God. They may be content right now, but God knows how to take the downing out of the nest. God knows how to make them miserable in their sin. My granddaddy went back to church with her the next night. He said, I could hardly wait until they gave the altar call. And when they gave the altar call, he went to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus. He was a great storyteller. My granddaddy was a great storyteller. He's raised in a day when they didn't have televisions and radios much. And I don't guess they had any radios. He's in horse and buggy days. He was born 1900. And people entertained themselves, you know, storytelling and conversation. And he was a great storyteller. And he'd testify. I can remember his testimony. His testimony is over and over, tell the same thing over and over and over again. And a lot of people get bored with it, but I was his grandson, and I loved to hear it. And he'd tell about how he got saved and how when he got saved that night, all those sins and habits of sin that accumulated in his life over the years. And he said that night when I knelt in the altar and God saved me, he said it was just like somebody walking up to an old overripe apple tree and giving it a good kick. He said my sins fell off of me that night just like overripe apples off of an apple tree. God delivered him, went home, poured out the home brew, and got rid of the Prince Albert and throwed it in the fireplace, and God delivered my granddaddy. He was the kind of man that despised them holiness people, them trashy people, and when he'd meet them uptown, he'd cross the street to keep from speaking to them, and he became a holiness preacher. I'll tell you, brother, this is what God can do. Hallelujah. Here's these Israelites down there. This is not God's will for them to be in Egypt. God has a better plan for them. And so there's a long struggle that developed in Egypt over the release of these Israelites because Pharaoh didn't want them to leave. He didn't want to lose their services. They were valuable to him. They'd built two treasure cities for him, Python and Ramses, and they were valuable to him. He didn't want them to leave. He didn't want to let them go. And so as God sent Moses down there, Pharaoh offered four compromises to Moses to hold on to the children of Israel. And the first thing he said to Moses, he said, go ahead and offer sacrifices. Just stay in the land. In other words, Pharaoh said, you can go ahead and be religious, but you got to stay under my rule. I want to tell you, brother, this is where a lot of people are living right here in the United States of America. They're still in Egypt. They're offering sacrifices, but they're still under the rule of Pharaoh. Brother, this is what God delivered my family from. I want you to hear me now. My family was delivered from sin and religion. My grandmother would have went to hell off of a church pew if it had not been for the fact that God took that little baby girl and somebody invited her to a holiness church, and she found out there's a better way to live than to live under the rule of sin. But you don't have to live under the rule of sin. You don't have to live under the rule of Pharaoh. There's a better way to live. And God delivered her, delivered my granddaddy from that mindset, brother, and let us know that you don't have to be just religious and stay in Egypt. You can come out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. I don't know if y'all are getting this or not, but I'm telling you, brother, there's a better way to live than to just get religious and go to church on Sunday morning and feel better about yourself. You can be delivered from the rule of sin. Well, Moses didn't take that, so he offered another one. He said, all right, I'll let you go. But don't go very far away. You know why he wanted that, don't you? He wanted them to stay in easy reach. He could get them back. You know, so don't go very, you can go, you can leave, but don't go very far away. And there's a lot of people fell for that trick, brother. They got saved, went to the altar and got saved, but the devil persuaded them, that's good enough. You're saved, you're forgiven, so that's good enough. Just stay right there and hope to get to heaven and barely get in, you know. This is what some people are hoping for, to get just enough religion that they can go to heaven. I read about a man, I think it was a preacher he's talking to. And he asked him, he said, preacher, he said, I want to know, what is the least amount of grace that I can have and still get to heaven? I like his answer. He said, after thinking about it, the least amount of grace that it takes to get to heaven is a desire for all the grace that God's got for you. Yeah. Hey, I like it. Praise God. It ain't enough just for you to get forgiven of your sins and just try to barely hold on till you get to heaven. There's more to this, brother, than just being forgiven of sin. There's more to this than just being delivered from hell. Some people just hope we can escape hell. But my daughter and her husband sing a song sometimes. It breaks me up about every time I hear it. I just break down and cry. It says something like, look what God gave me when he saved me from hell. I wasn't asking for a mansion, you know, in heaven. When I got saved, brother, I didn't know what was in store for me. I only wanted to escape the fire. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I was going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I went to the altar because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to escape the fire. But look what God gave me when he saved me from hell. There's so much more in this that I didn't know about. That you know, I began to read in that word, Brother Barnett. And I began to seek the face of God. And God began to lead me on, step by step, to deeper depths and higher heights. Began to unfold for me this wonderful plan. Began to reveal to me the glory of Christ. Begin to make me aware of the fact that this is more than just a way of life. This is a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And you can walk in fellowship with God. You can have a life that's pleasing to God. You can live a life of holiness and righteousness. And you don't have to be in bondage to sin in the world. Hallelujah. And the Lord let me know that my old man was crucified with him on the cross of Calvary. I didn't have to serve sin any longer. I have a new master, thank God. And his name was Jesus. And he's full of mercy and full of grace. And my, what a wonderful surprise God gave me when he saved me from hell. Hallelujah. Gave me great joy, great peace, and gave me a wonderful wife, gave me a wonderful family, put me in the family of God, found people. I found my family was such a great family worldwide, and began to discover people all over the place, like Keene Mountain, where I had brothers and sisters that I didn't know anything about. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, brother, God gave me more than I expected when he saved me from hell. I'm still learning about it, too. He's still unfolding to me the wonders of his grace. And I do believe, brother, that in all eternity, God is going to be revealing to us more and more of his grace and goodness to us while the eternal ages roll on. That we're not going to get it all here. I mean, we're not going to understand it all here. And God is such an infinite God, and God has so much for us that in all eternity, God's going to be unfolding to us his divine grace to us through all eternity. The best is yet to come. Amen. I say the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to try to wind up here. Don't go far away, he said, but you go on. Don't listen to that voice. Don't listen to that voice. You go on and let God sanctify your heart and life. Go on and let God fill you with the Holy Ghost. Go on and let God make you a powerful promoter of Jesus to other people in this world, a witness for Jesus Christ. And then Pharaoh offered this compromise. He said, all right, I'll let go you men. But leave your families, leave your wives, leave your children. And Moses said, no, we're not going. We're not going without our wives. We're not going without our children. And I want to tell you something, brother. There was a reason for that. Pharaoh was plotting. He had a reason for that. He knew if he could get them to leave their families there, they'd be back. And so, he was trying to ensure their return back to Egypt if they left their families. And I want to tell you, brother and sister, a Christian that's content to see their children live for the devil may someday be satisfied to live like the children. I've seen it happen over and over again. When somebody is satisfied to see their children live for the devil, very often the parents begin to live like the children. Now, you know, I don't want to just be mean, but I'm not content just for my children to be religion, to have religion, just to go to some old church somewhere. That ain't why I raised them. I train them to be holy. I train them to be full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Hey, praise God. I trained them children for the kingdom of God. I didn't train them children to sit on church pews, you know, just hope to barely make it to heaven. I trained them children for the kingdom of God. I trained them to live for Jesus, serve God, be a witness for Christ, their life be an evidence of their testimony. Oh, yeah. It troubles me when I see anybody content to see their children, you know, out in sin, never have a burden for them, never pray for them, never seek God for them, are content to see their children living in Egypt, religious, and still living in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh. That troubles me. Oh, yeah. And you can mark it down, brother. If the devil gets them in the right place, they'll join them. They'll join them because they don't have the conviction in their heart of this old time sin slaying, hallelujah, Holy Ghost filled religion. This is what God wants out of all his children, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, walking in the light of truth, living, you know, not just being a witness with our tongue, but being evidence with our life. Finally, Pharaoh said to Moses, all right, you can go, take your wives, take your children, leave your cattle. Well, that sounds pretty good. We get out, we leave our cattle there. But Moses wouldn't do that. He said, we're not leaving a hoof behind. You know why? Because those cattle were to be used in sacrifice unto God. This was to be their worship. And without those cattle, they didn't have worship. So they said, we're not leaving here without the means to worship God. Amen. And so when they went out, with their wives, went out with their children, went out with their cattle. They were prepared to worship God. And brother, I want to tell you something. You'll never go back to Egypt as long as you're worshiping God. As long as you're happy that you're saved, as long as you're thankful that God has forgiven you and delivered you, you'll never go back. As long as there's worship in your heart to God, you're thankful to God, you bless Him, you admire Him, you worship Him from your heart, you'll never go back to Egypt as long as you're worshiping God. Oh my. When you lose that joy, when you lose that satisfaction with Christ, when you can no longer say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When church just becomes a routine, when we just come to get our rest, you know, instead of give God the glory and give God the honor and give God the praise. When we lose our worship, our soul is in danger. We're not going to leave a hoof behind. I'm going to try to close here. I hope I've done you a little good. My grandmother, I don't know if I've told this here or not, my wife's grandmother, she got saved after her husband died. They were tobacco farmers. She had a bunch of boys, and they were carrying on the tobacco farm. And she got saved. There was a holiness preacher coming in that area. His name was George Stanley. He was the grandfather of the famous Baptist preacher in Atlanta, Charles Stanley. George Stanley was a holiness preacher. And I mean, he preached it hot and heavy. And started holiness churches all across that area where we live. So my wife's grandmother got saved in George Stanley's revivals. And when she got saved, her husband was dead. She's dependent on that farm. They're raising tobacco. That's her livelihood. And she, after she got saved, she got a conviction about raising that tobacco. And she told her boys, she said, boys, we're going out of the tobacco business. I want you to go out there and start dismantling those tobacco barns. Well, those boys, they recognized, you know, this was serious business. And they said to her, Mama, this is how we make our living. If we dismantle these tobacco barns, what are we going to do? They said to her, Mama, you might not stay with these holiness people. You might decide this is not what you want. And if we dismantle them barns and you've backed out of this, she said, that's the reason I want you to go dismantle them barns. She said, I'm burning my bridges behind me, not looking back. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, brother, this is what everybody's got to do. If you want to go to heaven, burn your bridges behind you. Cut the ties with the world. Sell out to Jesus Christ. And let the Lord know you mean business about serving Him. I'm telling you, anybody that comes to Jesus and decides they're going to wean off of sin, it's very likely to go back into the same old sin they were into. We're not going to wean off of sin, brother. By the grace of God, we're going to quit every sin we know is contrary to God's word and trust God to deliver us and trust God to keep us. And you cannot wean off of sin. You got to stop your sin through the grace of God. Now, I know that I have to learn things. I know that people have to grow in knowledge. I know that there are, you know, people that come in to the church from the world. A lot of them, they don't know everything. And they've got to learn some things. And you got to be patient with them. And I know that. I'm telling you that everybody that comes to Jesus, you cannot come to Jesus until you say goodbye to what you know to be sin. You're not going to drag your sins into the kingdom. You got to leave them on the outside. But I want to tell you, if you'll cut your ties, you'll find out this is a joyous journey. You don't have to be miserable on the way to heaven. You can be happy on the way to heaven.